You're listening to the Revolution Church Podcast. To learn more, including our gathering times in Crossville, Tennessee, visit us at crossvillerevolution.com.
Yeah, buddy.
Incredible day. I feel like on Baptism Sundays, I could like just lay a dud, and it doesn't matter because it's so awesome. Four-year-old girl got baptized this morning. That's Pastor Matt's daughter. I just want you to know, he was the one that vetted her and led her to Jesus. And man, what incredible. Such a testimony out of that I'm sure all of you are going to hear one day. We put all these restrictions and stuff on people getting saved. They can't get saved when they're four, but that little girl has got it. Can I get a good amen, y'all? Like, it's awesome, man. It's awesome. So good to see everybody. Hey, we're in the book of Romans right now. And I don't know about you guys, but this has been one of my favorite series that we've ever done as a church. If you're new to Rev Church, what we like to do almost exclusively is go verse by verse through entire books of the Bible. It's called expository teaching or preaching. We feel like that's the best way to study Scripture. And right now, we're in Romans chapter 13, and we're going to close this chapter down today. So if you got your Bible, if you got your tablet, or if you're just lazy and you don't want to do either of those, we will have the Scripture on the screen. But Romans 13, verses 11 through 14 is where we're going to be today. Pick up right where we left off last week, and I'm going to preach a message titled, Wake Up Call. Everybody say, wake up. Wake up. Look at your neighbor and say, wake up. Hey, it's early, y'all. 9:30 is our second service, but it's still pretty early in here, okay? So you got to stay awake today. But let's start in verse 11. We'll break this up into two sections and just do the best we can with it today. Y'all with me? Say, I am. It says this in verse 11, Romans 13. Paul picks up. Remember last week we're talking about the debt of love and how we should love everyone over and over. Chapter 12, chapter 13, we see love talked about, and then he adds on to it and says, and this is why we do expository preaching, because and means it's directly connected to what we talked about last week. So we need both of them to understand this in the full context. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber. Let's say wake up one more time. One, two, three. Wake up. That's it. I love it. Because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. I'm old enough to remember that when you went out of town and you stayed at a hotel, before you went to bed, you'd call the front desk on a landline. And you'd say, hey, I need to get up at a certain time tomorrow. And you would have them give you what, y'all? A wake-up call. Younger generations, and we don't really do that nowadays because we all have smartphones. And we have calendars that give us notifications. We've got alarms on our phone. We've got reminders that we can tell Siri to do. I just set off like half y'all's phones in here just by saying Siri. And they're meant to remind us when there's something important that we shouldn't forget. It's meant to, another way to put this is, wake us up. Make sure we're aware and we're awake for something that we need to make sure we remember or we're going to do. Today, Paul starts out this passage by shaking us in a spiritual sense, trying to get us to wake up. You know, if you look at sleep in Scripture, there's a lot of negative connotation that has to do with sleep when you're on this earth. For instance, let me give you just a couple of examples. Samson, what happened to him when he fell asleep? Lost his hair. He lost the anointing of God on his life when he fell asleep and he wasn't awake. The disciples, Peter, James, and John, they're with Jesus in Jesus' most emotional hour, his greatest need, where he needed more than ever his friends. It showed Jesus' humanity, right? Where he needed his friends to bear his burdens, lift his arms up for him. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and what do? They fall asleep. Jesus shows back up and says, I can't believe you couldn't even stay awake for 1 hour to pray for me. In Acts chapter 20, there's a guy named Eutychus, who fell asleep during one of Paul's sermons, and he falls out of a window and dies. Y'all better not fall asleep today, because you could die. Paul goes, and I'm not the Apostle Paul, so I don't know if I could do this, okay? So Paul goes and finds this guy that's died, and he raises him from the dead. Well, essentially what Paul is saying today under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is some of you have fallen asleep in a spiritual sense, and you need to be raised from the dead. Some of us in the church today, we need a wake-up call. Paul says, understand the present time. What he's saying is, hey, just look around. Wake up and open your eyes. It sure does seem like Jesus is coming back soon. Paul's speaking of eschatology here, and when we look at Scripture, it's called eschatology. It's the study of end times. Scripture has all of these prophecies that it lets us know about. They come as natural signs, spiritual signs, sociological signs, technological signs, political signs. They're called birth pains in the Scripture. The closer you get to giving birth, if you're a female, the pains get closer and closer together. So before Jesus comes back, all these signs are going to get closer and closer together. And Paul says, wake up. Understand the present time. If we were to read through these prophecies, you know, maybe we might differ in here as far as, you know, some of y'all are premillennial, some of y'all are postmillennial, some of y'all are all millennial, you're mid-trib, post-trib, all these different things. Okay, I get that. Those are small differences. We all agree that Jesus is coming back, though, to rule and reign and to take over. Can I get a good amen? If we look at some of these prophecies, there's some that we all would agree on that it appears right now are happening right before our eyes. The lostness of the world is more obvious than it's ever been. The book of Daniel talks about a knowledge boom that will take place before the coming of Jesus back to this earth. A knowledge boom. You consider that it's almost like we're living in the movie Terminator right now. I mean, think about that. Cars that are driving themselves, AI that can figure out any problem. 100 years ago, we were on horseback. And now look where we are. Look at the knowledge expansion that the book of Daniel talks about. Not only that, just let me give you a few others. In the book of Zechariah, a couple places in the Old Testament, there were these prophecies that talked about in the end times, there will be people whose eyeballs melt in their head, their skin melts off their body, and their tongues melt in their mouth. People used to read that and think, that's crazy. What in the world is that? People's skin melting off their body, their eyes melt. You know what it's describing in detail? Nuclear war. Nuclear war. It all made sense since the 1940s. So, oh, this is what it was talking about. The increase in religious deception that would take place. It's known as the Great Deception in the book of Thessalonians, where righteous things will be called wrong is what it says in the book of Timothy. Good things will be called bad things, and bad things will be called good things. You consider this great deception, and just look at, as a result of technology today, the sheer volume of false prophets, of antichrists that are out there today for people to be deceived by. You think about the great deception, and when you read about it in the book of Thessalonians, it reads like people will literally, it's like they'll pick this cup up and they'll say, yeah, we'll say as Christians, that cup is red, white, and blue. And somebody will say, and they're not colorblind, they'll say, no, it's not. That cup is brown and orange and yellow. That's how deceived people will be. And you consider that in our culture, y'all, we don't even know what a boy or a girl is. Am I stepping on toes? It's crazy land out there. The definition of marriage. Things that are wrong are called right. Things that are sinful are celebrated. Things that are sinful, we have pride in. Sound familiar? And the things that are right are called wrong. It's obvious. Why has the Lord not come back yet? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. It's talking about the coming of the Lord. Why hasn't Jesus come back yet? Because he's given us, the church, born-again believers, a window to do everything we can to try to get people to come to repentance. Paul says, wake up. Wake up. Time is short. It's almost midnight. Hell is hot. And people that you know are going to bust hell wide open when they die if we don't do everything we can to get people saved. In Crossville, Tennessee, this is why at Rev Church we're unapologetic. We want to reach as many people as we can with the gospel. Until every single person in Cumberland County has been saved, we ain't stopping. We will not stop until the day we die or till Jesus comes back. We're going to reach as many as we can. Paul says, remember the marching orders that your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ gave you. The Great Commission, wake up. He says salvation is nearer than when we first believed. This is a simple statement. It means that time is passing. Time is the only unrenewable resource we have. I heard this week, this is a great quote, time is the only currency you spend without knowing your balance. Use it wisely. Nobody knows the day or the hour. Nobody knows the balance we have left until he comes back. So we better use it wisely. We better make sure we're doing all we can and everything he tells us to do. So wake up. Wake up. Everybody say it one more time. One, two, three. Wake up. We're not on a cruise ship. We're not comfortable. We're not at a fashion show. We're not walking on the red carpet when we come in here to church on Sunday. Sunday, you want to know what Sunday is? Sunday is where we come together and we get pumped up to go do battle when we leave here. Sunday is where you prepare to truly go worship throughout the week as believers in Christ. So we're getting our marching orders. We're on a battleship, all hands on deck, enemies attacking, time to fight. War is at hand, and the war, Paul says, is almost over. It looks like it's coming to an end. He continues in verse 12. Y'all still with me? Say, I am. After he kind of tries to jar us awake, then listen to what he talks about. He says, the night is nearly over, but the day is almost here. Sounds like a Batman movie, don't it? Wonder where they got it from. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. You are in a war, y'all. You better put that armor on. Verse 13, let us behave decently as in the daytime. Not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Here Paul starts to talk about the dichotomy between darkness and light, the division between evil and good, the chasm that exists between sinfulness and righteousness is really what he's talking about. And when we talk about righteousness, I use this example a lot because I think it gives you a good visual in your head. Righteousness is one of those things, again, that is a train that runs on two tracks. There's two different definitions of righteousness, and you have to have both of them. The first definition of righteousness speaks to the righteousness of Christ that born-again believers possess. And so when we get saved and we stand before judgment, we will be right because of Christ in his righteousness that covers us, so to speak. We're clothed in Christ, not clothed in ourselves. And we'll get into heaven as a result of his righteousness. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 uses similar language. It says we're baptized into Christ. In other words, we're baptized into Jesus's righteousness, not our righteousness. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 says we're baptized into Christ and clothe ourselves with Christ. Again, when we stand in judgment one day, we're covered, we're clothed with Jesus' righteousness, not our righteousness, and that's why we're saved. The second definition of righteousness, though, to make it as simple as I can, means doing the right thing. And it has to do with our behavior. We act in righteous ways. We do the right thing. They go hand in hand. Paul here uses multiple examples to get us to understand this idea of day and night. First, he says, hey, listen, y'all, the sun's about to come up. Again, darkness versus light, night versus day, this life versus the next. Paul's speaking about our earthly address now and what will be our eternal address, heavenly address one day. Today versus eternity, darkness and night. You know, I tell my kids, I've got a 14-year-old and a 17-year-old, and you guys with kids, you know this is true. I tell them, hey, I want you to be home before it's dark. When I was little, my parents used to say, when the streetlights come on, y'all know what I'm talking about? Anybody remember that? We didn't have cell phones. When the streetlights come on, get home, because we don't want you to be out at night. Why? Because we know most of the stupid things we did growing up were done at night. Maybe that's when you met your wife or your husband, right? You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm just kidding. There is a definite difference between the way people behave in the daytime and the way people behave in the nighttime. You know, I've noticed, I'm 45 and a half now. And to a lot of the gray-haired people in here, we call them wisdom highlights at Rev Church. To a lot of the people with the wisdom highlights in here, you look at me and you go, oh, you're so young. Shut up, Josh. You don't know what old is. But I'll just say this. At my age now, I'm starting to realize that I have more in common and can relate more often to the wisdom highlighted people than I can to the younger people. Isn't that called like a midlife crisis or something like that? I don't know. Because I'm starting to realize the difference in how I grew up and they grew up and some things that have changed for me as I'm getting older. I thought about this the other day, that I come from a generation, and maybe y'all can relate to me, I can still remember the phone number from when I was a kid on the landline. Anybody know what I'm talking about? 584-0756. And when I was 10 years old, we changed it from 584-6020. Y'all, today, things have changed. I don't even know my own cell phone number now, y'all. You know what I mean? I mean, you don't even know your wife's number. You're like, you like have to fill a form out, and you're getting into your phone going, what's my number? I don't even know. You know what I mean? Things have definitely changed a lot. I know things have changed, and I'm getting older, because I can remember not too long ago, I used to be able to put on a pair of pants standing right in the middle of the room. But now, I'm just being honest with you, I realize this, I better have a wall or something to lean on. Y'all know what I'm saying? Y'all know what I mean? Is this not true? Because boy, you hook a toe, you know what I'm saying? You're going to the emergency room. Y'all know what I mean? Or you just have to sit down on the bed and put them in one leg at a time. I'm actually considering getting those like Skecher shoes that like you slip on and they just pop on, you know? I don't want to bend over. Anybody know what I'm talking about? 10 years ago, I'm like, man, those old people wear them as Skecher shoes, boy. Whoa, those are rough looking. And now I'm like, I could deal with that. You know what I mean? Like, I don't have to bend over to tie my shoes and stuff. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I was talking to some guys this week, and they were talking to me about how the one man in particular was telling me he was older than I am. And he said, you know, I didn't realize when I get older that I was going to be buying readers by the pallet. I got 30 pairs next to my nightstand. I got 10 pairs in my car. I got 30 pairs in my office. My wife's got 5 pairs in her purse. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And if you don't even know what readers are, you're just not old yet. You know what I'm saying? You got them everywhere. And the reason you have to buy so many is you forget where you put them. You know what I mean? Things change, man. One of the things that's changing as I'm getting older is I'm realizing that I'm not out at night anymore. I don't like to drive at night. I feel like I can't see that good. I've got astigmatism, so the lights mess with me. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I remember one time I was talking to an old man. I said, hey, man, you're getting remarried. You know, what's going on? Why you like this lady? Is she good looking? He's like, no, she's not good looking. She got a lot of money? No, she's broke. She got a great family? No. I said, why are you marrying her then? Because she can drive at night, man. That's why I'm married. It's an old guy, you know. I proposed immediately when I found out. But y'all that are older, you know, you go to bed earlier. The only time you know it's dark outside is some of y'all literally get up at like 3 a.m. Like you're going to eat dinner when you're done here. You know what I mean? And so, in fact, y'all all right? You know, the only time I'm really up at night now is like, this is true, man. I mean, y'all remember the days when you could sleep 8 hours and not have to get up to pee? Y'all know what I'm talking about? I'm up 3-5 times a night now. It's the craziest. Old people, y'all with me? Everybody with me say amen that's old in here. Y'all know what I'm talking about. We need y'all old people. We need y'all old people. Thank God for this gray hairs and the wisdom highlighted people and the senior saints. You old people, we couldn't do it at Rev Church without you. In fact, I'll tell y'all, you know a scripture I was reading this week? I was reading Hebrews chapter 11. And there's this one verse, verse 2, where it says, by faith, a dying Jacob leaned on his staff. He blessed Joseph's son, and he worshiped God. That's what we need y'all to do in here if your gray hair's in here. Now, I'm not saying you're dying, but I'm saying you keep leaning on that staff and blessing the next generation. That's an example. But anyway, we don't know much about night because as you get older, you're not out at night as much anymore. So I did some research, and I found some statistics on the daytime versus the nighttime, and this is unbelievable that Paul includes this. And yes, this has to do with eschatology, but practically, in a practical sense, this is so real what he's saying. Daytime has crimes, but the majority of time the kind of crimes that take place during the daytime are what they call white-collar crimes. It's people doing things like in the stock market, and embezzling money and different things like that. But nighttime, overwhelmingly, and you talk to any police officer that's worked the night shift, they'll tell you, the crazies come out at night. Nothing good happens at night. Violent crimes are what happens at nighttime. Overwhelmingly, statistically, DUIs, murders, manslaughter, rape, sexual assault, aggravated assault, robbery, which means you use force or unlawful entry, happens at night. One statistician of criminal activity says this: the difference is stark. Nighttime crimes tend to be more violent in nature. And listen to this. Think about how the Bible uses midnight. Okay, it uses midnight as an example. Like, it's almost midnight means that the Lord's coming back at midnight. Listen to what it says, the statistician. Midnight is typically the peak, but this may vary based on location and the day of the week. Clearly, there's a difference applicationally between day and night, how we act. Paul's saying also spiritually and tying it in figuratively. In the book of Revelation 21 and 22, it talks about heaven and the city of God, this perfect place that we're going when we're glorified. And it doesn't need a sun or a moon because God's glory will provide light and there's no need for night. It's the idea with night in Scripture. Jesus in Matthew chapter 13 gave the parable of the wheat and the tares. And he talks about how God sows good seed, but as soon as we fall asleep at nighttime, the enemy comes in and sows bad seed, sows tares among the wheat. And we need to be very careful. So darkness and night in Scripture represents a time when the enemy is stalking and hunting prey. When the enemy is sowing seeds of lies, accusation, sickness, dissension. In other words, when the enemy is destroying the work of Jesus is what darkness represents. Paul here gives us a list of some of the deeds of darkness, as he puts them. This isn't all the deeds of darkness, but he gives us five here that we need to be very careful with. First, he says, don't be involved in the deeds of darkness. Don't be involved in, number one, drunkenness, a state of intoxication caused by excessive consumption of alcohol, leading to loss of self-control and potential harm to oneself and others. Drunkenness inevitably leads us to this question: is it sinful to drink alcohol? Where's the line, Pastor? What do we do? And the simple answer to that is, no, it's not. But yes, it is. No and yes. I've preached about alcohol so many times, and my answer typically is, no, it's not sinful. I think I even said this last week. But then I have to do a 10 to 30 minute comb through Scripture where it gives us all these warnings and these cases where actually there's some instances where it could be. It could be. The question and how you answer, is it sinful, yes or no, has to do with who's doing it, why are they doing it, and how are they doing it. If you're a former alcoholic that God has delivered from alcoholism, for you to go have a glass of wine or a beer might be sinful. If your spouse is a former alcoholic, or you've got a brother or sister that's an alcoholic, and you have a glass of wine in front of them, which could encourage them to pick the bottle back up, might be sinful. But if you're a believer that likes to have a craft beer once every 3 months, and it doesn't own you and it doesn't control you, it might not be sinful. Drunkenness clearly is sinful, though. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10 says this. This is how it explains it. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. This is a verse that, man, it gives us both sides of the coin. It clearly is talking about the difference between being drunk in wine and filled with the Spirit. But at the same time, it's talking about the similarities of the two. When people get drunk on alcohol, the alcohol, like, takes control of them. Have you ever heard people say stuff like, he just becomes another person when he drinks? You know, she would never do that if she wasn't drinking. He just gets violent when he drinks hard liquor. You know, when he gets alcohol in him or she gets alcohol in her, she just becomes another. It's like the alcohol just takes control of her. It's the same way with the Holy Spirit. When somebody's filled with the Spirit, what do people say? Man, God's moving in their life. I can't believe the grace that they had, how they forgave that person. That has to be the Holy Spirit leading and guiding them. Look how God is using that person and giving them those gifts and those abilities. There's no way they could do that on their own. That has to be the Holy Spirit. Paul's saying, are you going to let alcohol control you? Or are you going to let the Holy Spirit control you? My vote is the Holy Spirit. Can I get a good amen? Proverbs 20 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. And you need to understand this. We see wine in this scripture, and we see strong drink in this scripture, and we think of the levels of alcohol, the percentages of alcohol drinks that we have today. But wine here was a drink called oios. Back in biblical times, they didn't have water filter centers and water filters that they could put their water through. There was bacteria in the water, and so you had to add a little bit of alcohol to your water so you wouldn't get sick. In fact, that's why Paul tells Timothy in the book of Timothy, drink a little wine because I know you're having stomach problems. Make sure you drink a little wine. In order to get drunk on what's wine here, you would have to drink in upwards of 3 gallons to get any kind of buzz whatsoever. It was more medicinal than it was anything. Strong drink might be, we don't know for sure because, you know, they knew how to make alcohol. One thing man's figured out from the beginning probably is we know how to make alcohol, right? But it might be considered 5%, 6%, 7% and up is what it could be saying here. So be careful. Be careful. Jesus says, watch yourselves lest your hearts be weighed down with the dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life. And that the day come upon you suddenly like a trap. I wonder what day he's talking about there. Talking about the day he comes back. Don't be drunk. Be ready. Secondly, he talks about sexual immorality. Sexual immorality, the Greek word for this phrase is porneia. It's where we get the word for pornography. It can be translated in other translations, sexual promiscuity, or orgies or whoredom. Y'all get on to me all the time for some of the crass language that I use, but if we really translated a lot of the scripture and didn't nice it up, man, we'd be blushing in here. Some translations say, don't be a whore. This is scripture we're talking about. This ain't Pastor Josh, so don't send me an email, okay? Send an email to God, okay? The city of Rome was similar to every other city at the time. Of course, this letter is written to the Christians in Rome, but Rome had temples where idols were worshipped, and there were all kinds of sexual sins and orgies that took place in these temples as they worshipped these gods. And so these Christians lived in a very sexualized culture where sex was almost worshipped. And so Paul says, don't be involved in porneia. Porneia is defined as any sexual activity outside of a marriage between a man and a woman. And let me make this clear, a man who's born a man and a woman who's born a woman. You have to say these things. When we were going through the bylaws, we were defining what marriages we would do. And we had to like get down to chromosomes, y'all, in today's culture. It's the great deception. 1 Corinthians, I'm not trying to be offensive, I'm just telling you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, flee from sexual immorality. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Thirdly, he says, don't be involved in the deeds of darkness. Don't be involved in debauchery. It's translated lewdness, wild parties, irresponsibility in other translations. It's referring to excessive indulgence in sensual pleasures leading to a life of moral decline. In other words, debauchery is the polar opposite of living a life of godliness. It's the polar opposite of self-control. Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Those who enter by it are many." Fourthly, he says, don't be involved in dissension. It's translated quarreling, strife, fighting. It's referring to discord that leads to division and strife among believers. Among believers. You know, we always say God loves everybody. God loves everything. God's a God of love. And I understand why you're saying that, because the scripture is clear on that. But we take it to the nth degree. But Proverbs chapter 6 says there's the things that God hates. You know what one of those things is? This is what the scripture says. Go read it in Proverbs chapter 6. God hates a person who causes, the King Jimmy version says, dissension among the brethren. Someone that causes dissension, discord, fighting. Be careful. Be careful not to get involved in gossip. Be careful. The church is supposed to be set apart from every other organization in the world. While they fight and they go crazy, yeah, we're going to have fighting. We're going to have gossip. We're crazy. No perfect people out. I get that. But we forgive each other. The Holy Spirit leads us and guides us to be different than every other group of people and organization in the world. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I've loved you. You also are to love one another." Jesus said the way people will know that you are my disciples is by the way you, what, y'all? Build big buildings? Have a big crowd show up? No, it's by the way we love each other. Fifthly and finally, he says, don't be involved in the deeds of darkness in jealousy. This is the main word that is used in almost every translation. There's a couple of translations, legitimate translations, that use the word envy. And this is referring to a negative emotion stemming from envy. Galatians chapter 5 says that jealousy is a work of the flesh. We've got examples all through Scripture. Cain and Abel. Cain gets jealous of Abel. Look at Saul and David. Look at Joseph and his brothers. Clearly, jealousy leads to negative consequences in your life. Don't be involved in the deeds of darkness. Don't behave like you would behave at night. Instead, behave how you would behave in the daytime, is what he says. In the daytime, people can see you. In the daytime, we act differently. You know, if you go to court and there's a witness that describes someone in the nighttime versus a witness that describes someone in the daytime witness is much more reliable than the nighttime witness, aren't they? If they describe the person's face and describe where they were and what they did, you have much more confidence that if they saw it in the daytime, man, that they must have really seen it. So Paul here is saying, remember, you're always being watched in the daytime. In the daytime. Y'all get it? I was thinking about this week, and you're just going to leave that up till the very end. Nobody will pay attention, okay? Leave it up. That's fine. Take it down whenever you're ready, Jenna Lee. But I was thinking about, when I was thinking about this point, what it's like to be a pastor in Crossville, Tennessee, of Revolution Church. You know, we've got about 2,500 people probably roughly that call Rev Church their home. And I'm not bragging about numbers. I'm just telling you, it's a lot of people. When you consider Crossville has about 20,000 people in there. Cumberland County has about 60,000 people in the county. It's the third largest geographical county in the state. And so I thought about what it's like for me when I go to Walmart. When I go to one of the $500 general stores in Crossville. Always see y'all there. My son and daughter, when we used to go to Walmart together, we don't do it much anymore, but we used to give over-under bets. Okay, you think we'll see 10 people? What are you taking, the over-under? And if we went over, I'd buy them like an ice cream or a soda or something like that. We made it fun. Because everywhere I go, y'all are there. And I love it. I love being the pastor of this church. It's part of the territory that comes with it. There's nothing wrong with that, but staycations don't work for Pastor Josh. Y'all know what I'm saying? I got to go halfway across the country to get some rest. You know what I mean? I'm always thinking somebody's always watching me. So when somebody cuts me off in traffic, I can't tell them they're number one, y'all. When Wendy's messes my order up, I can't call and complain. Because maybe somebody works there that goes to the church, and I'm not going to ruin the witness of that. You know what I'm saying? Not only that, I try to keep in my mind that God's always watching. And this is what Paul's saying. Hey, act like you do in the daytime when you know somebody's always watching, and remember who's watching you. Who is it, y'all? Jesus is watching you. He's watching everything you do. You think you're hiding, you're not hiding. You think nobody knows about it, Jesus knows everything you do. And he's coming back soon. He's going to rule and reign. Tim Keller says this about this passage. We imagine that the day has dawned and that Jesus is right before us, and then ask, now, how would I behave? What is really eternally important, and what will last forever? This is how we're supposed to live our lives. What if Jesus came back right now? You ready? What if Jesus came back right now? You drunk? What if Jesus came back right now? You gossiping? What if Jesus came back right now? Are you in the middle of some kind of sexual sin? This is why he continues and says, clothe yourselves with Christ. Now, I've explained to you guys before when we talked about baptism, we try to explain baptism a couple times a year so you all understand, because there's a lot of miscommunication and people have bad theology with baptism. But in the mid-centuries, they took verses like this, more literal than figurative, the ones like in Galatians, and they baptized people naked. Y'all think it's tough to come up here and get baptized in one of our t-shirts. Y'all know what I'm saying? But that's what they did in the mid-centuries, because they took these verses and they saw it as, and they split the men and women up to do it, but they saw it as you're taking off your old self, all your clothes and everything. And when you get baptized, now you're clothing yourself with Christ. Symbolically, they took it that serious. So Paul's saying, make sure you're wearing the right outfit when Jesus comes back. We've got a couple in the church, Ethan and Briley, that are getting married in 20 days. Y'all, if they were in here, I'd make them stand up and embarrass them again. They're getting married in 20 days. And I gave Ethan some advice for his wedding day, several things. But one of the things I said was, Ethan, ask her what you're supposed to wear and where you're supposed to stand. And that's all you care about. Can I get a good amen, man? Because he don't care what he wears. So, because why? Because you don't wear a tuxedo to mow the yard, and you're not going to wear your mowing shoes to your wedding. Well, it's Crossville. Maybe some of us would. Y'all know what I'm saying. You get married on the mower, some of y'all in Crossville, right? You know what I'm saying? Dearly beloved, weed eater, you know what I mean? I'm just kidding. But do you get it? A month from now, I'm not saying this to brag, but Carson Newman College over in Jefferson City called me, and they want me to come preach at their chapel for their students, the first one of the year. And y'all, that's out of my comfort zone. I'm like at a college with professors around and all these college kids. And so one of my first questions is like, what am I supposed to wear? You may wear a three-piece suit. What am I supposed to do here? I have no idea. Can I dress like I do on Sundays here? I don't know. Why? Because I want to be dressed the proper way. You wouldn't walk into your grandma's house with muddy boots. Why? Out of respect. Out of respect. This is what Paul's saying. You know, we had our leadership conference this past Wednesday at Revolution Church. It went awesome. 250 people attended, 12 different churches besides our church were there asking questions about, can y'all believe that? 12 churches from all over the state of Tennessee came to ask, see how we're doing things. It's great, man. God's so good. It's incredible. But my staff, one of the questions they had is, Pastor, how are we supposed to dress? Because this ain't like a normal Sunday thing. We got other churches coming. We want to honor them. We want to make sure we're dressed in a way. That was one of the questions that we had. And so that's the idea that Paul's unpacking here. When Jesus comes back and the wedding takes place, are you going to be wearing your mowing shoes? Are you going to be wearing what he told you to wear, standing where he told you to stand? That's what Paul's saying. Wake up. Remember who you're wearing. You know, in the church, this would be my last point, in the church, We pitch it to everybody, and I understand this, but I think we leave part of this off. We pitch it to everybody that, hey, you need to get saved because you want to get saved because when you die, then you'll have eternal life. I get that. That's right. When you die, you'll be able to get into heaven and you won't go to hell. But what we miss so many times is eternal life does not start when you die. Eternal life starts when you get saved. There's a whole lot of time for some of us. Maybe we don't really know. Nobody knows the time or the hour, right? But there might be a whole lot of time between the time you get saved and the time you die and the time you get saved and the time Jesus comes back. And what Paul is instructing us on is what we do in that time. We put Christ on. We remember he's always watching. We wake up and realize that, man, he could come back at any moment, and we need to do everything we can to get as many people into the kingdom as we can. We're not going to get caught up in the cares of the world. We're going to focus on things above. We're going to remember our citizenship doesn't lie in a failing nation or a failing country or things that are going on around us all horizontally that are crazy. We're going to remember our citizenship is in a place called heaven, and we're going to try to get as many people to go with us as we can. Can I get a good amen, Rev Church? Let me pray for you guys. Let me pray for you. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for today. You are awesome and you are mighty. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name. All God.
If you're encouraged by today's message, be sure and rate us and subscribe on iTunes.